And I'm going to pray that God would help us to not only understand this, because I think this is an easier to understand section than everything we've read to date in Ephesians, but it's actually harder to apply. So let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that you speak to us in them. Thank you that they're living and active and right here today through your word. You're calling us to be transformed, to be the men and the women that you made us to be. And we just pray that it'll be the fruit of our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Up on the screen is a picture of a shirt I threw out recently. It was one of my running shirts in Townsville. I've had to throw out lots of shirts since we moved down. When you run up there or when you live up there, when you could just be sitting down really, there's a fairly constant amount of sweating that happens. You don't realise how much you're sweating because everybody around you is sweating. And along with the sweat comes a certain smell. Now, again, when you live in Townsville, you don't notice that as much. And I'm not saying, and I don't want you to hear me saying that everyone up there stinks, especially if you're from Townsville and watching online, but there is a smell, a sweat smell, because you're always sweaty and everyone is sweaty. But since we changed locations and we moved down here, it's become crystal clear that this shirt and many of my shirts are absolutely not okay to wear anymore. This smell doesn't belong in New South Wales. It certainly doesn't belong in Bathurst. These shirts are part of my old life. They need to go. I need to wear something different. We've talked about this as a family. Now, we've spent the first half of Ephesians learning that we've changed. It's not that we've moved from North Queensland to Bathurst, but we were dead in sin and God has made us alive in Christ. We were far away and we've been brought near through faith in Christ. That's a massive relocation. And because our identity is different now and our status has changed, we need to throw out the old and put on the new. The Apostle Paul actually says to his readers here, if your faith is in Christ, you need to live differently. And I know this will grate against some of you in this room, possibly you the most, Meredith, but in order for it to stick in our mind, I'm going to say we need to live different, which isn't correct, I know, but we need to live different. That's what Paul's saying to his readers. Now, if we're here today and we put our faith in Jesus, which I know a lot of people in this room have, you need to live different. We need to change. Let's turn to chapter 4 and we'll pick it up from verse 17. So Paul tells his readers they need to live different. Have a read from verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. This is not an option for Paul's readers. He's not, here's a suggestion. Here's something that I'd really like to see for you. I insist on it in the Lord. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So Paul is technically writing to Gentiles. The Ephesians were Gentiles, but he's not talking about them. He's talking about the people who don't believe in God, the people who haven't put their faith in Jesus, the people who are still outside the kingdom of God. He says, you can't live like them anymore. The Gentiles, according to verse 19, have lost all sensitivity. They're completely numb to their godlessness. They've been anesthetized to it by the world. They've given themselves over to sensuality. They indulge in every kind of impurity. They're full of greed. Now, we associate greed with the racking up of material possessions. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Some translations they're full of covetousness. Or I think Dave's translation said a lust for more. So they've given themselves over to sensuality. And they lust for more. They just want more of it. They can't handle the thought of not being numb to everything going on in the world. So they lust for this numbness. I can relate to that. Can you relate to that? They just want to be numb to reality. From verse 20, Paul says, the way of life that they're living, it's like a stinking running shirt for Christians. That's not the way of life you learned, he said, when you heard about Jesus and were taught him. When they heard about Jesus, they heard that their sin had left them dead in their transgressions. Do you remember that from chapter 2? their sin had left them dead. When they heard about Jesus, they learned that he actually gave his life to pay for their sin. And they learned that he didn't want them to live that way anymore. Jesus taught them to live different, to live for God. In verse 22, Paul says, "You were taught to put off your old self, throw the sweatshirt out. Your old self was corrupted by deceitful desires. It was warped by sin. There was a stain that couldn't be removed, but then Christ removed it." So Paul says in verse 23, "You were taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds." This is a revolutionary idea, right? Not just to understand that in Christ God forgives us, but in God's goodness, he gives us the best way to live. With these new minds, what a lot of people see as oppressive, we see as the best way to live. Life according to the designer. Now, Paul says to his readers, if you're a Christian, if you've been saved, I insist you live different. When I worked for Byron Shire Council, we used to have these huge Christmas parties every year. And I was young and I was just coming into the workforce and I was trying to fit in and impress everybody. So I just go along with whatever everybody else was doing. I don't know who paid for these parties that we had in council, probably the ratepayers, but they were excessive and they were luxurious. And I didn't think for a second about who was paying for it. So I can remember one year we went on this party boat on the Gold Coast. Must be nice, right? I'd been to church a couple of times at this stage, probably literally a couple of times, and had been talking about it to an older bloke from the office. His name was Harvey. He'd been a Christian for a long time. But on the boat that night, I drank so much because it was all free, I could barely stand up. And Harvey, who was completely sober and probably the only sober one on the whole boat, he sat with me. And he talked to me and he was just kind to me. You know, everybody else would always be sort of egging me on to get into it more. Harvey, he was just so different. I was a pile of impurity and greed and lusting for more. I think I could say the same for most people on the boat. But not Harvey. He lived different. He got it. He'd learned Christ. And so, you know, he didn't need to numb himself to reality because he knew that Christ had confronted reality for him and paid for his sin. He knew that he was once far away, but now he was brought near to God. And so he didn't need to numb himself with sensuality. He didn't need to live any longer as the Gentiles do. He'd taken off the old and put on the new. The thing that I loved about Harvey, and it's probably testified to by the fact that I'm using him as an illustration in this talk, is if you asked anybody in the office about him, they'd say, "Oh, Harvey, he's a great bloke. He's just different, you know? He's a really nice guy." You might know someone strikingly different like that in your school or in your workplace, maybe one of your neighbours. Isn't our prayer that we'd all be like that? Now, I need to clarify something in case you haven't been hearing what I'm saying, because sometimes I'm not very clear. You don't become a Christian by living differently. You don't become a Christian by living differently. The thing about Christianity is you actually become a Christian entirely by the work of God. It's by grace. So we recognize that we're sinners. We recognize we need forgiveness. We come to God with empty hands, nothing to offer. And he accepts us as he accepts his own children. And even though we were once far away, we're brought near. It's a beautiful thing, grace. It's amazing. Yet when we know Christ, well, Paul says to his readers, I insist that you live differently. When you become a Christian, you need to change. It's a lifelong journey. Now, I don't know if you remember this from earlier in the letter, but God's plan for his people is to reveal his glory even in the heavenly realms. We're a spiritual building being built up into Christ to reveal the glory of God. People used to meet God at the temple, but now we're blocks in that building. So it makes sense that we need to be striking to the world around us, doesn't it? It makes sense that we need to live different. And for the rest of the book now, Paul basically breaks down what it looks like because we need it broken down for us. We're not going to look at the rest of the book today, but we are going to look at two sections here. In the first one, he says living different means not destroying relationships but building them. And in the second one, he'll talk about how it means being pure, not impure. But first of all, not destroying but building. He gives four examples of what this looks like. Now, one of these might really resonate with you. Firstly, it looks like not lying but speaking the truth. He says in verse 25, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." If we're members of one body, then lying to one another is destructive. It destroys the body, but speaking the truth builds the body up. That's a good example of how we can live different. We can speak the truth. The second example in verse 26 is to do with how we handle our anger. We don't leave it unresolved. We don't let it fester. We resolve it. That's what it means by not letting the sun go down on it. You don't have to stay awake until you've resolved every problem in your life. You have to be leaning towards resolution. That's our inclination as Christians. We're reconcilers. When we get angry, we don't just cancel someone. That's destructive. Or we don't just be content to get bitter and then cut them off. That's what the devil wants. He wants relationships to break down and stay broken down. Our world is all about polarization and cancelling. As Christians, we need to live different to that. We don't let our anger sit. We resolve to reconcile, to forgive, to make it work. That's different, right? The third example he gives in verse 28 is what we do with our hands. Our hands. We used to use our hands to snatch as much as we could for ourselves. It's an incredible thing. If you put a bowl of chocolate in a room full of three-year-olds, you watch them go for it, right? They want to use those hands to get as much for themselves as they can. That doesn't go away as we get older. All of our life, we use the hands that God gave us to work and share and glorify his name to snatch for ourselves. Paul says, when you're a Christian, you live different. The hands that used to work to steal now work to share with those in need. Not destroying relationships, not every man for himself, but building up. The fourth example from verse 29 is to how we use our mouths. Our mouths in verse 29 need to live different. We used to laugh at crude jokes just to fit in, to make ourselves look good. We used to swear to fit in. We used to put others down to make ourselves look good. That's what gossip is, really. When you're sitting sharing a story about somebody's life that's negative, what you're trying to do in the group is to say, well, I'm not sure what you think of me, but I want to give you somebody who's not as good as me so you can see that I'm a little bit better. Gossip is a toxic and destructive way of trying to elevate yourself in a group setting. Now, Paul says in verse 29, use your mouths to build up, to benefit. This is a big challenge for me. To ask myself, before I speak, are the words I'm using only what is helpful for building up? That's a big filter to run over your mouth. If they're not, don't use them. If you're married, try this really hard. If you're single, try it. It's really hard. This is what we're called to. This is a different use of our mouths. As he moves to sum up this whole building rather than destroying behavior, Paul says in verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed. That's a bit of a confusing statement. But remember, when we believe, we learn in chapter 1, God puts his Spirit in us to keep us until the day we meet Jesus face to face. And the work of the Spirit is to help us to live different and to build us into a body that reveals the glory of Christ. That's what the Spirit's doing in us. When we act destructively, how does the Spirit feel? Grieved. Don't do it. That's what he says to his readers. We want to build up, not destroy. Paul's summary statement for that way of life in chapter 5, verse 2, is to walk in the way of love, like Jesus. In a sense, he allowed himself to be destroyed in order to build us up. We want to love like him, not destroying relationships, not being content to do that, but building up. I've noticed in professional team sport these days, there's a real look after yourself first mentality. You no longer have regard for the team or any contract with them. You just get the best deal for yourself all the time. In every sporting code, that's the rule. It's every man for himself. The team's not going to look after you. You don't need to look after them. And most people in society understand that. Because if you're not looking out for number one, who else is, right? That's what we do. The Apostle Paul says, Christians, that's not what we do. We're team first. We're relationship builders. We're not every man for himself, relationship destroyers. We're like Jesus, who gave himself up for us to please God. So let me ask you, are you living different in your relationships? Are you working on building rather than destroying? Are you happy to get angry and let bitterness reside in your heart and cut people off because the world says that's okay? Or do you lean into reconciliation? Do you lean into making it work? Do you lean into love and forgiveness as Christ loved and forgave you? Sometimes it can be very hard to forgive people. Sometimes it seems like the better and easier option is to just allow that to die, that relationship. That's giving the devil a foothold. Maybe you can think of someone you've been angry at. Maybe quite righteously, right? It doesn't say don't get angry. Maybe you've decided, though, that that's okay. You can just let that relationship go. But Paul says be a builder, not a destroyer. Don't let the sun go down one more day on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. What about your hands? How do you use your hands? They used to be about snatching as much as they could for yourself. But now do you use your hands not to leave a great legacy for yourself on earth, but to work, to share with others? And how do you use your words? Have you put the filter in? Is what I'm about to say to build people up? In Australian culture, it's almost the equivalent of an Australian passport to bag somebody out. Like it could be in the citizenship test. Are you willing to bag out even your closest and best friend? In Australian culture, whinging and bagging people out, it's part of who we are. How great an opportunity for us to be different as the people of God, right? How striking. Paul says it's not loving to gossip, to put down, to whinge. Don't do it. I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, and we're not even finished yet, it's like a candy store of opportunities for me to change and be different. I don't know which ones to pick first. But we need to work hard on being the people that God's called us to be. In the second section, Paul says living differently also means not being impure but pure. Have a look from verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. If the Ephesians want to live different, Paul says, don't be sexually immoral. Not any kind of impurity or of greed. And by greed, he's talking about that constant lust for more. The flavor of this whole section is definitely on sexual purity. It's the deeds done in dark. And if you can feel the blood rushing to your face with a sense of shame because this is something you struggled with, I can assure you there's a lot of blood rushing to faces in this room at the moment. This is something that Christians struggle with. But Paul says it's not a grey area. Sexual impurity is improper for the people of God. So this means if we're looking at porn, we need to stop. If we're sexting or in dubious online chat, we need to stop. If we're having an affair, we need to stop. If we're flirting with a colleague, we need to stop. If we're flirting with our neighbor or the girls or boys at the shop, we need to stop. If we're having sex outside of marriage or seeing a prostitute, we need to stop. Paul says in verse 3, it's improper for God's holy people. Now, it's important to note, all these things are things many Christians do or are tempted to do. Because this is the air we breathe, right? There's not one of the examples I've given you that I haven't had conversations with, encountered, or done myself in the life of the church with Christians. I'm not talking about the Gentiles. With Christians. But impurity isn't fit behavior for God's holy people. And it's not just the action of immorality, but in verse 4, the talk of it as well. He says it's out of place at the end of verse 4, like a sweat-stained shirt, it doesn't belong, it needs to go. Paul says quite scarily for many of us in this room in verse 5, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. You've got to be careful with those statements. Now, to be clear, he's not saying if we sin, we have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. If that was the case, the kingdom of Christ would be empty. But if you've put your faith in Jesus and heard his teaching, and you claim that he's your Lord, yet you willingly and wantonly live for immorality, impurity, and a lust for more, I don't mean if you're struggling with it and you can't shake it. That's different, right? The Christian life is a battle. Onward, Christian soul, the keeper struggle. That's when you know you're following Jesus, when you're struggling with sin. But if you're not struggling, and you're just throwing the towel in, and you're like, oh, this is great, I want to live for this. Paul says, Jesus isn't your Lord. These things are your Lord. You're an idolater. And Jesus clearly doesn't matter. In verse 6, Paul says, don't be deceived by people who tell you otherwise. And this is a cracking statement in the society we live in today where people say, is sexual purity really a big deal? Is impurity really a big deal? Paul says, don't be deceived. It's because of these things humanity is under God's wrath. In verse 7, he says, don't be partners with them. See what he says in verse 8? You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Jesus has bought you with his blood. He's washed you. He's made you part of his church. He's brought you near. You're a building in which he dwells. So live different. You've got this glorious calling. It's great. All because of what God's done. And the challenge for us is to own it in the way that we live. As Paul says at the end of verse 14, it's time to wake up and live for Christ. Friends, how are you going with not being impure, but instead being pure? We don't talk about this very often in church. We should. What do you do in your life that you'd be ashamed for people in this room to see? That you wouldn't want to talk about over morning tea? They're our deeds done in darkness, aren't they? I'm pretty sure most of us have them. It might be the movies or shows you watch on Netflix or the novels you're reading or the AI you're using or the things you're looking at on the internet or social media, the jokes you're telling around your teammates and colleagues or classmates, the prostitutes you're seeing, the affairs you're having, the casual sex you're engaging in, the trips you make to Thailand twice a year because you like the culture. What things are you ashamed of sharing over morning tea? I'm using all these examples because these are examples and conversations that I regularly have with Christians over the course of my ministry. These are things that we do. Not all of us, I know, but a lot of us. Some of these things are things I do. And the reason that they've been shared with me and I've shared them with other people is because we want to bring them into the light. That's what Paul's instructing believers to do here. We don't want to do these things anymore. We want to serve Jesus. We don't want to serve immorality. We want to live different or at least engage in the struggle to live different. This is what we need to do if we understand what Jesus has done for us, that he's relocated us from death to life. We need to get serious about living different with each other. And can I say to you, sexual immorality is a hard one to get help with. If I've got a problem with gossip, or if sometimes I'm a bit greedier than I should be, or maybe even if I'm prone to gamble, I may ask you to pray for me about it in Bible study. I might even talk to you about it in morning tea, if I'm feeling particularly bold. But I'll tell you what, if I'm addicted to porn, or seeing a prostitute, or having an affair, or having casual sex outside of marriage, it's highly unlikely that I'll share that with anyone from church. Highly unlikely. I'd love it if our Bible study groups were places where those conversations happened. But often we tell ourselves it's safer to keep those things in the dark. I think often Satan tells us that. Where they can grow like mold. Don't let that happen. Bring it out into the light. Stop it. Or at least engage in the battle. Talk to someone. If you can't bear the thought of speaking to people in your Bible study group, speak to me. You might be shocked by the things I've struggled with and still struggle with in my life. Speak to Kath. Speak to one of the other ministers at church. Speak to Tony or Sarah. Just get some help. Maybe you could go to Overcomers with Louise. They meet once a month on a Wednesday night. It's a bunch of people trying to work on changing their life to be different. How great to have someone praying for you in your battle for purity, right? Like, it's hard enough to suppress it and try and wrestle with it on your own and defy Satan. But to know that somebody else is actually praying for you in that, that's great. Friends, living different is something that we don't always take seriously, but it's something we need to take seriously. The truth is, we're not in North Queensland anymore. We're part of God's family. The stinky sweat, it needs to go. We're no longer dead. We've been made alive, and it's great. It's great to be alive with Christ. But Paul says we need to get on with living different as a result. And it can be very hard to, so let's pray that God would help us with that and we help each other. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've brought us from death to life. We thank you that you've done that by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that we are now part of your eternal kingdom. Lord, we just pray that as we live in this world, waiting for the day that we meet Jesus face to face, that you'd help us to change. Help us to put off our old self, Lord, and to live different. Father, help us to build relationships and not destroy them. Help us to be pure and not impure. Father, put us in the battle and help us to learn to help each other, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.